Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
Well, it's good to be together tonight. We are in the middle of a series called Immersed, and Immersed is a series through the book of 1 Corinthians. And basically, we're asking a very fundamental question that we all have to answer for ourselves. And the question is this: will you be immersed in culture or will you be immersed in Christ? And really, what that question is asking is, will the culture around you define you, or will Jesus define you, even though you live in a culture that at times will live antithetical to him? What will define you? Well, Paul deals with this in topic after topic. We've talked about many topics, and we're going to be talking about some really, really relevant topics for the next few weeks as well. And what Paul will do is he'll introduce the topic, then he'll dive down into this deep cross-centered theology, and then he'll pop up and say, so that's why we live differently. And it's hard to think of a category where the gospel doesn't redefine that area of our lives, and therefore we live differently as a result. Now, tonight we're going to deal with a topic that is probably one of the, the scripture we're going to read is probably the clearest passage that we could read on the topic that we're going to talk about tonight, and it's probably one of the most sensitive topics in our culture, and so we're in for a real treat tonight. What we're going to talk about is a truth that we need to be reminded of over and over again, because the culture has messages to us over this topic over and over and over. And so what we're going to talk about tonight is sex and singleness. Sex and singleness. Okay, there is trifecta. Okay, so here's what you need to know. He's like, he just said it. Can he say that in the mic? Yes, he can. Okay. Got your attention. Okay. So here's what we're doing. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. Now, what you need to understand is Corinth in that day was like the Las Vegas of the world in that day, okay? So it was a place with lots and lots of immorality, lots and lots of freedom, so to speak, where they had cast off any restraint when it came to their sex drive, and it was whatever you would like to do is probably permissible. So it is into that context that this new church, this young church, is trying to figure out, how does Jesus address how I handle my sexuality? Now, here's the issue. When we come to this topic of sex, we need to first of all understand that we are in God's territory. We are on God's turf. He's got home field advantage on this one, okay? Why does he have home field advantage? Because he created sex. So he is the authority on sex. And so what we need to understand is we need the starting point that God is the creator of your sexuality. God is the creator of sex. Satan, on the other hand, comes and tries to destroy something that God meant to be a blessing. He tries to turn it into a curse. He tries to pervert it. He tries to twist it so it becomes something other than what God intended. And so as a result, what happens is there's a term used in the world, in the scriptures, called the systems of this world, the system of the world. And the system of the world is basically the system that the enemy sets up that turns people against what God's truth would say. Okay, so the system of the world is a system of thoughts that inundate our culture, inundate our mindset to the point that the assumptions and thoughts about a specific topic become so ubiquitous that you just embrace those thoughts without ever consciously embracing them. Does that make sense? That's the system of the world. It's this pattern that gets you to believe in a certain direction, even though you may not even understand all the tenets of what you believe. And so our message tonight is really important. We can so quickly begin to look like culture. Have you ever watched a movie where the music is building in the movie, and it's the storyline is building, and it's all leading towards fornication, and you're kind of like, oh, come on. Like you catch yourself with where the music is building, you're drawn into it, the storyline, and you see it heading towards fornication, and there's part of you, even as a follower of Jesus, you're like, oh, this, yes. Have you ever been there? And the idea that what is getting ready to happen, the idea that it is sinful, that it is hurtful, that it is against what God stands for and what God would desire for this couple, is that is so far away from your emotion, because storytellers, especially in film, have a way of kind of getting you into a place where your desires for what you want to see happen are set against what you fundamentally believe. This is why storytelling is one of the most powerful ways to understand or to impact somebody's belief, because it sets you against things. Anyways, I don't need to go into this anymore. You guys know what I'm talking about. That moment, you're like, wait a second, I shouldn't want what they're trying to get me to want right now. And then you turn on the radio or open up your Spotify app, and every 3 minutes you get another message on sex and sexuality. And then you live in the dorms, or you walk around grounds, and the hookup culture is so pervasive that it's basically everybody's like, just don't make it such a big deal. It's not that big of a deal. Come on. And we get these messages so subtly and so regularly, whether we're watching a movie, Netflix, Spotify, or just having a conversation around grounds. So what we're going to do tonight is we are going to look at six messages or six lies that the culture tells us. And then we're going to look at how our passage tonight responds to each of those six. And I'm just going to warn you up front, the first two we're going to spend a little more time on, so you're going to be like, there's six of these? The other four will go faster, okay? So bear with me. But I've asked Sarah to come read the text for tonight. It's going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. She's going to start in verse 9, and she's going to read clear down to chapter 7, verse 7, okay? So this is a long passage. That's why I'm having her read it. So you'll tune into her, and then you'll tune back in as we unfold the message for tonight. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get them out. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's bow our hearts before God's word.
1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, and another that. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sarah. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, when we come to this topic, I'm well aware that there are some who, when the scripture is read, they say, "Amen." And there's others who, when the scripture is read, their heart begins to race, their pulse quickens, because they know that this is an area that that they need to change, and that they need your grace, they need the power of your Spirit in. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us in here tonight would have our hearts open to what you want to speak, that our minds would be focused on what you want to say. And ultimately, Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk like Jesus in this area. And for those who need grace, I pray that today they find grace. And those who need hope, that today they find hope. And I pray that all of us would submit this area to your Lordship. In Jesus' name, amen. It's quite a passage, isn't it, that Sarah read? There's a lot in it. And so that's why I said I thought I would organize it around the different messages of our culture. And so the first message of our culture that comes to the surface quite quickly is the message that sex is just physical. In fact, if you look what she read in verse 13, it says, "You say, food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy them both." In other words, the church in Corinth, the culture in Corinth was saying, hey, sex is just a physical appetite, and everybody gets hungry, everybody gets thirsty on Thursdays or whatever, you know. And so satisfy your hunger, satisfy your thirst. It's just a bodily appetite, and so feed your appetite when you're hungry. And so, by the way, it's just what happens in your body, and there's this Gnostic idea that what you do in the body doesn't really matter anyways, because the material world is kind of debased, and you're a person of the spirit, so it doesn't really matter, so kind of get over it already. Well, first of all, Paul says, no, what you do in your body matters a lot, because your body is you, and actually, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what you do in your body matters a lot. That's why God's going to ultimately resurrect your body one day. And then he says something in verse 15. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself?" He's going to say, "Do you not know" three times in this passage. And the first "do you not know" is, don't you know that you're a member of Christ? And I was thinking about this. If you're ever in a moment where you don't know what the God-honoring thing to do sexually would be in a specific moment, just remind yourself that your body is a member of Christ. And could you see a member of Christ doing this right now? You know, I've been here 18 years. I've heard lots of stories. Well, as long as you can do anything except, you know, that. And I'm like, okay, would Jesus do that with someone he wasn't married to, but it will eventually marry somebody else like you will? Would Jesus just do that? That's always a good question to ask. It wasn't in the notes. Okay. Shall I not then, verse 15, the second part, Then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it says the two will become one flesh. And so Paul says the second do you not know is, do you not know the nature of sex? And Paul begins to lay out what the true nature of sex is. And the true nature of sex, he says, is that that it unites, that he who unites himself with a prostitute unites himself with a prostitute. Okay, so Paul isn't just being redundant here. He's saying, don't you understand that when you physically enter into a join yourself with a prostitute, that there is something that goes on in that joining? In fact, the word for unite or join, if you depend on what version of the Bible you read, ESV or NIV, it comes from a Greek word that literally means to glue or to fasten together. And he says, don't you understand that there's something more than just the physical that is going on in the act of sex? He says that sex is this life-uniting act that is intended for a life-uniting covenant. And when you take it out of that context, you violate the very nature of what sex is intended to be. In fact, Tim Keller says this, is that if you have sex with somebody, you make a self-donation, as it speaks of this uniting, that when you unite yourself, there's something that goes on. And I like how Tim says, it's not so much a matter of self-fulfillment. Sex isn't so much a matter of self-fulfillment as is a matter of self-donation. And we know that sociologists and psychologists have studied this, and that there are tremendous emotional and psychological and spiritual implications to sex outside of marriage. And there's studies that talk about how people who have had more partners are more likely to be less satisfied in life and deal with depression and cry regularly, and that there are implications to this. And one thing that always strikes me when I come to this passage is that Paul talks about sex with a prostitute. In other words, if there was ever a type of sex where somebody intended for it to be totally casual and not profound at all, it would be when you would hire a prostitute. That both of them would have an intent, that this would just be a transaction and it would be done. And Paul uses that picture, because prostitutes did run all over Corinth, for these temple prostitutes, he uses that picture as the picture of speaking of how there is an element of sex that is beyond the physical, and that the two will become one. And then Paul says, this is why, what does he say? Flee from sexual immorality. He says, this is why you should just flee from sexual immorality. And sexual immorality is a translation of a Greek word called porneia, that's basically any sexual activity outside of marriage. So anything outside of covenant life together in marriage would be called porneia. And he says, flee from that stuff. Get away from it. Don't mess with it. You will be overcome by it. It is too powerful for you. There are certain things we're told to resist, and then the devil will flee. Other things, you are just supposed to flee because you are not strong enough in your flesh to resist it. And here's what that means. If you are dating right now, there are certain situations you must flee, because it will eat your lunch. You're not strong enough. Okay, so this is one of my carnal things. You should flee this. You should flee laying down together. Stay vertical. Don't go horizontal. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you. When that way, it doesn't lead to good stuff, okay? All right, I'm just keeping it real. Okay, there are other things. There are other things that Amy and I, as we were dating a few years ago, that we realize, my 14, or going to be 14-year-old son's here tonight, so this is interesting, but, so anyways, it's like, all right, settle down, sorry, we talk about these things, anyways, there were certain things that when Amy and I were dating, we realized that if we did that, we were not fleeing from sexual immorality, but it would be a slippery slope to mistakes. And we did not want to make those mistakes. And so we're like, whoa, let's not do that. And so, I mean, for the last 6 months of our dating, we did not even French kiss, because when we made out passionately, passions were stirred. Imagine that. If you are, this should be all of us. We care about our sexual integrity when it's just us, not outside of relationships. That means that there are some things that you need to flee. There are certain situations you should not put yourself in. I know of people who should not carry their phone into their bedroom alone, because that would be unwise for them, and they want to flee sexual immorality for the sake of their sexual integrity. Paul says, flee it. So the first thing we learn is that the nature of sex, that it is profound, that it is not just physical. And that the reason why God puts limits on it is because of its power. In fact, the church has a high view of sex, not a low view of sex. And that's why there's boundaries and limits upon it. So that's the first message of our culture. The second message of our culture is this, that you don't need to be married, you just need consent. It can sound like this. It can sound like, as long as you love each other. Or it can sound like, well, we're going to get married anyways. You guys ever heard of those? I remember, confession. I was going to Sunday school. I'm not going to say how old I was, but I was going to Sunday school. And I asked the Sunday school teacher, well, what if you love each other? Is this still wrong? Because I love my girlfriend more than some people love their spouses. I might as well have said, well, I'm having sex. Can you tell me why I'm wrong? And what we learn is that the nature of sex is that it's all of me for all of you for all time. And that when you participate in sexual activity outside of that agreement, outside of that covenant, you violate it, as I said before. And here's the thing, when people break up after they've been sexually active, they speak of it more as a betrayal, that the person who broke up with them betrayed them more than broke up with them. Why is that? Because when they gave of themselves, they had this understanding that they were giving themselves to something that was meant to join lives together, and yet they didn't have the context of permanence. And so then when they broke up, they actually felt betrayed. And I was in a relationship for 3.5 years that started out very, very non-honoring to God, where we were sexually active, much to my regret. And when we broke up, I used to say this, because I didn't know all this theology at that point. I just said this, it felt more like a divorce than it felt like a breakup. Why? Because we had done stuff that had been meant for a covenant of permanence, but the permanence wasn't there. And so when we broke up, it felt like it was this emotional pulling apart by the fibers. You know, in Genesis, it talks about how it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. I listened to a podcast this week by Julie Slattery, who says it doesn't say a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his girlfriend. And the point is, it's meant for this life covenant where you've covenanted together. That is the only context in which sex is a blessing and not a curse, ultimately, where it doesn't do harm to people in the long haul. Finally, let me add one more comment to this. It says this in verse 19. It says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Paul says, do you not know your value? He points to this fact that you belong to Jesus, that you were bought at a price by Christ, and so you're no longer your own. Let me tell you a story that is a story I've only shared once. It's kind of a shameful story. It's embarrassing, but I'll share it for the purposes of illustration. About 18, 19 years ago, I was on a trip in Jerusalem, and while we were there, we found this stone called Solomon's Stone that is only in the Middle East, and specifically in Israel. And so I was like, wow, I'd like to buy Amy some earrings and a little pendant of Solomon's stone. And so we were in this jewelry place and we got out the earrings and pendant on the counter. And of course, I'm brand new to this. This was actually my first time out of the country, and they barter there. And I was like, all right, I get to barter. And so they start, I'm making up the prices, but it was kind of around this area. They started like $60 for the two earrings and the pendant. And I started at $20, okay? Well, we're bartering. He's coming down on his price. He's down now to about $40. I'm at $20. Okay. See how that bartering's working? We barter some more. He comes down. He's now at $30. I'm at $20. And his coworker is standing off to the side watching this, and his coworker is getting agitated, okay? And he starts speaking to him in another language that I have no idea what he's saying, but you can tell he's getting irritated and angry. And the guy, as I recall, he came down to like $26, and his coworker's like, no, you can't do that, you know? What are you doing? And I was at $20. And somewhere along the way, it became about winning to me versus compromise. And to be honest with you, I was disrespecting him. I was showing contempt for him, and I was devaluing his product. And I was reminded of that story as I read this passage of how here's Jesus saying, or Paul saying, Jesus paid this great price for you. He set the price for you, and it was a high price. He bought you with his very blood. He bought you with his very body. That is the price that's been paid for you. You are valuable. And he's saying, don't give of yourself cheaply. Don't let somebody show contempt to you. Don't let somebody bring your price down. You are of value. And God's truth says that for you to make this self-donation to that person, the cost is the covenant of marriage. And so don't devalue yourself. But agree with the value that God says you are worth as someone who's been bought at a price. So don't let somebody negotiate you down and show contempt for you. By the way, what if you are going to get married? Well, how many people thought they're going to get married that they didn't end up getting married? That happens, right? But what if you really are going to get married to the person you're with? How does that work with this? Let me just say this. You want a Christ-centered marriage. If you're a follower of Jesus, you want a Christ-centered marriage. Let me tell you how Christ-centered marriages start. They start with Christ-centered engagements. Let me tell you how Christ-centered engagements start. They start with Christ-centered dating. And so if someday you want a Christ-centered marriage, then you need to start with Christ-centered dating that leads to Christ-centered engagement that ultimately culminates in a Christ-centered marriage. Are you following me? You don't just start to become Christ-centered and having sacrificed at the entire courtship. And so the second lie is that it just takes consent, not covenant. The third is the perception that the church is against sex. How many people, when Sarah read verses 1 through 7, chapter 7, you're like, whoa, that's in the Bible. Anybody? Because oftentimes what the church talks about is how where sex shouldn't happen. And Paul in chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, talks about where sex should happen. What he's dealing with is in Corinth, there were some ladies apparently in the church who thought they had reached some holy status and that they were above the debased act of sexual interaction. And so they were denying their husbands. And Paul's like, no. Sex is not dirty. Sex is not defiled. Sex is good in marriage. In fact, we want you to be very active, is what it says. Everybody's like, does he say that? Yeah, he says that. In fact, you shouldn't deny your husband, and husbands should not deny their wives. And what you need to understand is in the culture in that day, this was very, very radical because women were looked down upon. And so it wouldn't have been radical for him to say, women don't have control of their own body, but they must submit it to their husbands. That isn't his exact language. They yield it to her husbands. But what he says is this, in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. That was so countercultural. He was elevating women with that very statement, that there is equality in this. And then he says, of course, yes, sometimes you may, because you're in a place where you're fasting, that you may say, okay, I'm going to step away from sexual activity in my marriage during that time. But he says, that's only a concession. That may happen. Okay? So he is very much for sex inside of marriage. Now, the reason why, as I said before, there are boundaries around sex is not because the church has a low view of sex. It has a very high view of sex. In fact, so high a view that it must be kept in its proper context. So that's number three. Number four. Fourth lie is this. And this may come from more within than without. I'm not for sure. But this idea that if I'm not in a relationship, there must be something wrong with me. And in the rest of chapter 7, which we did not have time to read, but is very much worthy of the read, Paul will say this. In fact, he'll say it in verse 32 through 34. If you want to hop over to verse 32 through 34, he says this, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world and how he can please his wife. And the point is this, that Paul says, no, being single is not a second-class existence. It is not second-class in the kingdom. He says, no, it can actually be a beautiful thing for two reasons. Number one, because you can have a devotion that is undeterred. Your focus can be on just pleasing the Lord. You don't have to worry about a spouse of how you need to serve them. You can just focus on serving the Lord. And so the first reason why singleness is not second class is because it has great kingdom purposes. God can use singleness in powerful ways. And some of you are like, but I want to be married. That is a good and godly desire. There's nothing wrong with the desire to be married. If you have a desire to be married, don't feel guilty. It probably means this, you don't have the gift of celibacy. Okay, that's probably what it means. And so you shouldn't feel guilty, but you need to know this. That your life is not on hold till you get married. That God has plans and purposes for you as a single person. That somehow you don't arrive when you get married and all of a sudden God's plans and purposes are for you then. No, God has plans and purposes for you. Hit your life. The pause button is not hitting your singleness. He wants to use you for his glory and for you to thrive right where you are. Isn't that good news? And then the second reason is this. As you read through the chapter 7, he'll get these questions about, okay, so I am a widow or a widower, and so what does that mean in my relationship with Jesus? Or, so can I remarry or not? Or, my wife and I, we weren't followers of Jesus, and then I started becoming a follower of Jesus, but she's not. So what does that mean? Should I stay married to a non-Christian or not? Or should I break this off? Or then the question of, well, I'm unmarried. I've never been married. What should I do? Should I get married now? I'm a Christian. And the point is they start posing all of these situations to Paul, and Paul's answer is the same for them all. You know what his answer is? It's up there. Stay as you are. It's in verse 17, verse 19, verse 20, and then 29 to 31. That's an interesting passage. But anyways, he'll say, stay as you are. Why? He says, because you're so worried about your marital status. And guess what? It doesn't really matter because your identity is not in if you're married or unmarried. It isn't like you arrive when you get married or you arrive if you're not married. The point is your identity is in Christ. And so have your identity in Christ. You're a child of God. It isn't about what your marital status is. It isn't about what your relationship status is. You are not a second-class citizen. And so if you're already married and your husband is a non-Christian, but you're both non-Christians when you got married, then stay married and let your devotion to Christ impact your husband and impact your kids and impact your family. If you're not married, then be content in your singleness and use it for the Lord. And if somebody comes along, great. If you're a widow or widower, then stay unmarried if you can. If you can't, go ahead and get remarried and get married to somebody else who loves Jesus. The point is, that your identity is not in your relationship status. Which leads to number five, is this, that the culture says to be fully alive is to be sexually active. I think this is one of the most sinister lies of our culture. That there's this idea that unless you can have full sexual expression, you are not really living. And if you don't believe me, just watch some music on YouTube. That if you're not sexually active, you're not really fully alive. Well, Paul, he's talked about how good marriage and sexual activity inside of marriage can be. He's talked about how good singleness and devotion to the Lord can be of staying away from sexual immorality. He doesn't seem to be hung up on you're really alive if this, but you're not really alive. In fact, let me give you exhibit number one for how you can be fully alive and not sexually active. Jesus. Right? Exhibit number one. The Bible says this, that in him was life and his life was the light of men, that he was the very source of life and that he came that you may have his joy and that your joy may be complete. In other words, he's the very source of joy. He's the very source of life. And guess what? He was never married and he was never sexually active. And there's been no one who's ever walked the face of the earth who's been more fully alive and joyful than Jesus. And the very person who wrote this, Paul, he wasn't married. This idea that you are only fully alive if you can have full sexual expression in your life, it is a lie of the culture. And it gets us all bound up because then to say no to our sexuality at all seems oppressive. Well, they don't want you to truly live. No. See, Jesus knew something. He knew that his fulfillment, his joy, and his life came from his relationship with his Father and living in community with people who knew his Father. And here's the fact. Out of that, Jesus lived a full life. Boy, if I could just sear that, pull that lie away and say, no, you can fully thrive even if you're never sexually active like Jesus or Paul. And then I have one more. And this is maybe not a lie of the culture, but it's a lie of the enemy. And the lie is this, that you've already messed up and it's too late for you to ever be made whole again. What a lie. I don't know if you caught what Sarah read at the very, very beginning, but let me just read this to you. She listed a list of sins that included multiple aspects of sexual morality. But then it says this. He's writing to this church in Corinth, and he says this, and that is what some of you were. If you have your Bibles out, circle were. Past tense. That's who you were. In fact, so we can tell that these people who are in the church now came out of the real Corinth. These were people who had all sorts of sexual deviations in their life that they had participated in and lived in. He says, that's who you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, that's who you were, but now there's a new story because in Christ you have been washed. That all of that stuff that used to be a part of your life, that Jesus has washed it away. You've been cleansed. And I love what it says in Isaiah. It says, you will be made white as snow. And I love to say this, not white as a peach. No, when Jesus washes you, he gets out the OxyClean and he makes you radiant again, okay? White as snow. You've been washed. You've been cleansed deeply. And then it says you've been justified. Let me tell you what justified means. It means that your record has been a sponge. Your record has been removed. And not only has your record been removed, but now you have been given the righteousness of Christ. And so now today you can stand with your record removed as if that had not happened. And in the righteousness and purity of Christ. Isn't that good news? That you have been washed, you have been justified, and then he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just wash you. He doesn't just remove it from your record and give you the righteousness of Christ. It says then he gives you the Spirit so you can follow him in a new way of life. We serve a God who is in the restoration business. My wife and I both came from checkered past in this area of our lives. We wished we didn't, but we weren't always following Jesus. And we both experienced that verse. That's who you were, but you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified and given the Spirit. And what a hopeful verse that is. So I don't know where you're at, but I know this. Jesus can wash you. Jesus can justify you. Jesus can sanctify you and give you the Spirit to live differently. I want to close with a story, and I'm going to ask two questions. Here's the story. Years ago, I gave a message. Well, let me back up. I'll get to the message in a second. Years ago, we had a student in the fellowship who came from a very, very checkered past when it came to this area of her life. It started when she was in high school, and then she came to college, and it just continued. And when I say very checkered, I'm not going to go into details, but I want to tell you it was very, very checkered, okay? It was very involved and very extensive. Well, one day she confessed it to us and was extremely broken. No one knew it. No one knew the reality of what was going on, even while she was in the fellowship. And she was just broken over it and confessed it. And Amy specifically really ministered God's love and grace and forgiveness to her. And then as she graduated, of course, we saw the Lord do a powerful transformative work. She said something as she graduated. She said, "Pete," this was the moment that sticks in my mind. She says, "You did a message a couple years ago that changed my life." She said, "You had this painting," well, it wasn't a painting, it was a poster of a painting of Monet up on stage with you. And you asked a question. You said, "How do we define the value of a painting?" And the answer was twofold. One, you know the value of a painting by two things. Who made the painting? And what's somebody willing to pay for the painting? That's what determines the value. And of course, I linked this to the audience that night, that you are made in the image of God by God. And Jesus paid a powerful and infinite price for you. He gave his life for you. He shed his blood for you. His body was broken for you. And she said, when you gave that message, it was like the lights went on of how valuable I was. And that message changed your life. Now, the message wasn't about sexual purity. But this passage says, you were bought at a cost. And so she linked them together rightly, that the way she was handling her sexuality wasn't dealing with the value of who she was. And then she said this, "And you treated me as valuable." The way the fellowship and the way Amy and I treated her affirmed with what she had heard that night in that message. She said, "It changed my life," and she began to live a celibate Christian life, and God did a powerful restoring and redeeming work in her life, And it was beautiful to watch. And today she's married. She has a family. I don't know where you're at tonight, but I know what the Lord did in her life, he can do in your life. That he can wash you and justify you and cleanse you and give you the Spirit, the power to live differently. I want to ask the worship team to come forward, but please, as they come forward, please don't get distracted. I have two questions. The first question is this. Which of these six lies are you most tempted to believe? Which of those six has the stickiest power to you, has the potential to be most convincing to you? Maybe there's two or three of them. And will you agree with the truth of Scripture? Will you break ties with these lies that you've maybe unconsciously agreed with? And will you tonight agree with the truth of Scripture? And as a result, start to move towards Christ in this area. And then I have a second question for you. The second question is this. If your sexuality was a field, how much of it does God own? How much of it is Jesus Lord over? How much of that field have you submitted to his kingship? Are there corners that you're holding back? Let me encourage you tonight. We're going to close with the worship team's going to start playing and we're going to sing something. But before they sing, just have a moment of prayer. And I think there's two types of prayers tonight that I want to encourage us to pray. Number one, the first type of prayer I'd encourage us to pray tonight would be what I would call restoration prayers. Some of you here tonight, this is as recent as your weekend. I was thinking about that on the way in that I said, Lord, this is some people's weekend. They're caught in the midst of it right now. And if that's where you're at, I want to encourage you to repent tonight and pray for God to restore you. What I want you to pray for is that if there's any soul ties from activity of your past, that the Lord would break those, that he would do this, that whatever has been donated would be brought back home, that you would be restored, that the pieces would be put back together. God can do that. Because he did it in my life, do it in yours. The second type of prayer I want us to pray tonight is this. I want us to pray consecration prayers. And if you think of your sexuality as a field, I want you to pray over every corner of it. Say, God, this is yours. I'm yours. My body is yours. I was bought at a price. I belong to you. My field is yours. I submit it to you, to your kingship. Grow out of it what you would will. I'm tired of trying to run it on my own. And then just say, Lord, I've been tempted to agree with these lies. But tonight, I submit to your truth. Will you stand with me? So worship team, if you could just play for a minute. I want to start us in prayer, and then I want you to pray. Don't just stand there. Really press into the Lord. Lord, tonight, I know that you are at work through your word. I thank you for this passage and the truth it shows. And for people who need to pray restoration prayers, I pray that you would meet them by the power of the Holy Spirit tonight, that no one would walk out of here in condemnation, but people would walk out of here with the beginning of restoration. And Lord, I pray for people who know they need to pray consecration prayers tonight. Lord, I pray that they would speak over the field of their sexuality, and they would give the whole lot to you, the whole thing to you. and that you would be truly Lord over this area of our lives, that it would be a blessing and not a curse. So Lord, have your way tonight as we proclaim you as Lord. What some of you were, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, I pray that you would meet everyone in their sexuality in here. No matter what their background is, no matter what their starting point is, that you would meet them as their Lord right where they are, that you would wash us all, that you would restore us all, that you would justify us all, that you would sanctify us all, that you would give us all the Spirit of the living God, that we could follow you as restored and pure, submitted to your lordship for your glory and our good. Amen. Amen. May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you. And may he give you peace, shalom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.